To start reading through the book of Galatians in the month of July. So I would love for you to join. Today's the first. So hey, last week we told you about, last month we told you about Proverbs after the month was already started. But today is the first. And we want to read through the book of Galatians. That's only six chapters. So you could go home and read it right now in about 15, 20 minutes. It wouldn't take you very long at all to read the entire book of Galatians. But I would hope that you can just read through it through the month, maybe take a chapter at a time, maybe break it in half, maybe read it over and over and over again. It really could not hurt. Now, the more I read through Paul is the author of Galatians, the more I just really love kind of the way he writes. It is said that Martin Luther is the reformer who kind of took us from only being a Catholic church back in the 1500s to having Catholics and Protestants, which we would be Protestants. The Lutheran church across the street, if you didn't know, would be named after Martin Luther. This was the book that he read, the book of Galatians, that kind of opened his eyes again to the freedom we have in Christ and the fact that maybe in his mind, the Catholic Church had gotten it wrong and he needed to reform what the church was doing in the 1500s. And so he then wrote out his 52, I think it was, statements and went to the church and nailed it on the wall. And Galatians was kind of one of the books. Matter of fact, he had a name for it other than Galatians. It was he was married to it, it was said. That he was so into the book of Galatians that he would talk about it so much that he said, I'm married to this book of Galatians. And what is different about Paul? Now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon. He wrote all of those. And the difference between Paul and his writing and what you would read in the Gospels is Paul is dealing with what happens in the church after Jesus has ascended. So he's dealing with problems. And maybe what I like about Paul the most is, I don't know, maybe I like drama and I like to read about drama, because if you really dig into this stuff, there's junk going on. My favorite one right now is 2 Timothy. That's for a totally different reason. We'll talk about that when I talk about 2 Timothy. But Galatians, there's a lot going on. And so there's a story behind the book. So I wanted to give you a little bit of historical and a little bit of context. So I got a little map for you just for today, just to kind of put your brain around where everything is. So Galatia is not a town. Galatia is an area in central Turkey. So the four towns, there's Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Those four towns are the towns that Paul went to and established churches in the Galatia area. Now it's in modern-day Turkey. You see Greece there, Syria, Israel. Those are the modern-day countries surrounding the area. At the current moment when Paul is writing this, this is in the Roman Empire. So Rome owns all of this at this current when Paul is writing. But this is kind of the area that he went into. So he went and he would spend time in each one of these cities, and then he would establish a church, and then he would move on to another city and establish a church and move on to another city. So he's now gone from these cities. He's somewhere else doing the same thing he did there, establishing a church in another city, and he hears about something happening in the area. So the letter is not called the Iconiums. It's called Galatia because it was a letter written to all the churches there. So most likely this letter was then written once and then circulated. It probably showed up and they probably copied it down. They didn't have a Xerox machine back then. And so they probably copied it down and then passed it on to the next church. So the next church could read the same thing that Paul was saying. They would copy it down. They would read it out loud to everybody. They'd call everybody in the room, kind of like this. And they would read Paul's letter out loud to them. And then they would write it down, and they would pass it on to the next church, and they would do it. They would get around in this area. Thank you. And so this is the area that Paul is writing back to. And so something is going on. So today we're actually going to plow through two chapters. So I'd like to read them to you today. And one of my biggest criticisms that everybody says is I'm a horrible public reader, and I'm okay with that. So I'm going to read it slow enough that I don't stumble over my words. But we're going to read chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. So let's read it together. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished, now here comes the junk. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I will say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So he cursed them not once, but twice. And now I'm trying to win the approval of, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my previous way of life in Judaism how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who is also Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. That would be Jesus' brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and to Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only heard the report that a man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and a meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whether they makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, and the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? All right. We'll stop right there. Now, to the people hearing this letter, this one made perfect sense. Because they were living there, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. You and I don't. We weren't living in the time. So let me tell you kind of what's going on. Paul goes into Galatia. He starts churches. He's preaching a gospel that says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the way to salvation. That there's nothing on earth that you can do to establish your salvation. You can't live a certain way. You can't act a certain way. You can't talk a certain way. You can't be born into a certain family. There's nothing you can do for salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. This is the gospel that he's preaching. He tells us this story. He says, I go up to Peter and to John and to James, the three guys who are in charge of the church. When the church gets started, if you go read the book of Acts, these three guys step up and these are the leaders of the church. Paul tells us, he tells the story, he's telling the Galatians, I went to them privately and told them exactly what I was going to tell you before I ever came to you. And they agreed that Jesus is the way. And there's nothing you can do in your life except accept Him. And they agreed, so they sent me. And so this is the gospel that he's teaching. And so he goes and he establishes churches in Galatia and all over the place. And so the letters that you can read, Paul, are the letters to the churches in Corinth and in Philippi and all the different places that he writes a letter. These are the churches that he established. And this is the gospel he is preaching. And so then he leaves and establishes a church somewhere else. Somewhere along the way, somebody else comes in behind him. Another person, another group of people come in behind him and begin to teach something different. Something different. They begin to say, no. Paul was wrong the whole time. They begin to knock away at his credibility. You can see him defending his credibility in this letter that you read, all this through this. I did not get my credibility from these people. They're coming in and begin to say, he doesn't follow after Peter. He wasn't with Jesus. Because he wasn't with Jesus. He lived at the same time as Jesus, but he didn't follow Jesus when Jesus was on earth. So they begin to knock at his credibility and his character. And they said, if you really are going to follow Jesus, they would say, you really have to follow the Jewish customs. You need to be, men, circumcised. Now these are men and women who did not grow up in the Jewish culture. And they come behind him and begin to say, it's not so much about the grace of God that came and Jesus that came to save you. There's also something else you have to do. You have to follow after Jewish customs. So what Paul is telling us here is nothing really new. He actually tells a story that I think we can identify with. It shows a story, it tells a story of culture changing and people fighting it to keep it the same way as it used to be. The way we live, the way life used to be, how we do things. Those are important things to our culture. How we draw our identity, what we say, who we are. And people will fight to maintain that. If you don't believe me, just go turn on your television for 15 minutes. Just turn it on one news station for 10 minutes and you will see a cultural fight. Whether it be in the Middle East, whether it be here. You will see people fighting on the way they want it to be and someone else wanting to change that. And then you hear it all the time. Because what you hear is you hear what the losers say. Because the winners get to just move on with culture. But the losers will say, well, back in my day. Right? I mean, that was what we'd say. Back in my day. You know, the problem with the world today is, fill in the blank. The problem with kids is they play on those darn video games. When I was a kid, we had sticks. And we liked it. Now, it's easy for you me to poke fun at the sticks because I had video games. But there will come a day when I'm sitting somewhere in a rocking chair saying, you know what's wrong with this world today? Is the kids are playing those video games with their minds. And I had to use my thumbs. And I liked it. Right? There will come a day when that happens. There will be a shift. And I won't like it. And have you ever been to, who's been to a Cracker Barrel? Yeah. Have you ever been to a Cracker Barrel? The whole front end of the Cracker Barrel store is all about what it used to be. That's the whole front end of that store. Old style candy, you know, the really nasty stuff, the stuff that, you know, it's like the licorice, you know, the stuff that would just crumble in your mouth, the stuff that you probably all like. You didn't quite get the sugar mixture right. I mean, black licorice is just nasty. Who likes black licorice? Right? Ugh. Thank you. I mean, it's old style television programs, and of course they're on DVD, which is modern, but you know, it is black and white television programs. I mean, the things you walk around and you buy in that store are the stuff that you would see at your grandmother's house. I mean, there is big money. And telling people that we would be better off the way it used to be. Big money. If we had just kept things the way they were. And that's just in our modern day culture. Just in the stuff that has nothing to do with the church. It's just in everyday life. If you extrapolate that into here, you have this man by the name of Paul. Going around starting these churches. From the Judaism world. And he's telling them that you do not have to live like your brothers in Judea. You don't have to. The culture that they have is fine for them. But you don't have to live that way. And that is a big deal. Matter of fact, at this point in culture, in this point in time, in this point in the life of the church, this is huge. It's pivotal. This moment, this fight, this drama that's going on in the infant church, it's beginning to drift. And if Paul doesn't step up, there's a good chance the church would just be another sect of Judaism and would have just stayed in Judaism. Because there were men fighting to keep things the way they were. And there was a doctrinal crisis. There was a crisis going on. But as Paul pushes out into the Gentile world, as they call it, into the world that involves you and me, unless somehow you have Jewish heritage, the gospel takes root and it lives in that culture. And they begin to have to wrestle with the question of, do you have to live like the Jews to know Jesus? was really Judaism, was really Jesus, this movement inside of Judaism, this Jesus movement, was it really open to the whole world? Or was it really just for the Jews? Would it just be an extension of Judaism? Or would it really be a movement that changes the world? So this is a pivotal time in the life of the church. If they were successful, she's all right, she's not bothering me. If they were successful, she's really into this, I think, because she's really enjoying it. I mean, if they were successful, this would have changed the course of the church. Yeah, she does. But the reality is the movement of Jesus, the movement that we call church, actually should change culture. It should be changing the way we think and the way we act. If we truly take on and believe that what Jesus is teaching us is going to change our life, it should change how we think about things, how we see things, how we act towards people. It should always be correcting how we view the world and the culture that we live in. It should always be changing how you view the world and the world that you live in. What was really going on, and what they were really, these men from Judea, were struggling with, is that this Jesus movement was actually subversive. It's a subversive movement. I mean, its goal is to change the world and bring people to Christ. And that's not always good for culture. I mean, they wanted people to live a certain way. And Jesus said, you were free. You didn't have to be. Live that way. And they didn't like that. I mean, you take Jesus into some cultures and they reject him because they have to turn away the things that they believe. And they struggle with that. So Paul, in these first two chapters, is basically setting up the rest of the book. He's saying, I know what has happened. You have quickly turned to listen to these other men. They have come in behind me, and they're telling you that I'm not really worth listening to. They're telling you everything that I told you about myself really isn't true, that you really shouldn't be following Paul. You should be following the guys in Judea. And you really should be living like a Jew. If you're really going to accept Jesus and His message, if you don't live like a Jew, you cannot do that. And so Paul then begins to combat that as we read along. Even so much so, saying that if somebody comes behind you and teaches, even if it's me, even if I come back to you later and tell you something different than I told you the first time, then I'm cursed. Even if it's somebody from heaven, he says, they are cursed. Because the reality is Jesus is the way. There's no way you can live, you can act, there's nothing you can do except by living through Christ and following Him. He even pulls up the fight or the argument that he had with Peter. I mean, he calls Peter, the one that everybody has set up as the main leader of the movement, and he calls him out. Peter shows up in all of these churches and he hangs out with everybody like it's no big deal. All of the Gentiles, I mean, the Jewish law says if you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, I can't even go to your house. If I sit down and have a meal with you, I'm unclean. I have to go and like ritually clean myself. I have to go take a bath. I have to go to the priest. I have to have myself washed and blessed and re-cleansed so that I can enter back into the culture that I live. If I interact with you at all, this is the cult, this is the culture that they're trying to put into this group. So they're coming to you and saying that you're unclean, that you're filthy, that how you live is wrong. The only way to be clean is to live like us. But Peter, if you go read the book of Acts, actually has a dream. And I really appreciate Peter's dream. Has anybody ever read Peter's dream? I mean, we can eat pigs because of Peter's dream. Bacon is because of Peter's dream. And I praise God for that, because bacon is good. But he has a dream, and it's this blanket, and it opens up, and down from heaven comes all these things that were called unclean. All of the food and all of the stuff that, if you go read the Old Testament and all of the laws that they had, they were clean, deemed unclean. But as these things flow down from heaven in this sheet of blanket, and it's flowing down, as he sees these coming down, and they all come down, and then God says to him, "What I have made, do not consider unclean." Now that's funny when it's bacon. But think about it from the point of view of a person. I have made those Gentiles. I have made those people. He's made us. I mean, we're not Jewish, right? We would be considered unclean. Just because we're alive, not because of anything we've done or how we've acted or done anything. Just because you're not a Jew, you're unclean. And what God says to Peter, what Jesus says to Peter is, don't call what I have made unclean. Those people who need to hear about me, do not consider them filthy. You're just as filthy as them. And you need me to not be unfilthy. So then Peter goes and he begins to live like that. He begins to live. Hey, I'll accept you. You're my brother. You believe in Christ. You're my brother. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to go do all the things I'm not supposed to do. But then Jesus' brother shows up. So Peter must have not been the head guy. James must have been had some influence. Because as soon as the guys from James show up, Peter backs off and kind of removes himself. And does no longer associate with those people. And Paul calls him on his hypocrisy. You're a hypocrite. When these guys are not here, you're just fine. Let's have a party and have a good time. But as soon as they show up, you change your tune. So are they unclean or are they not unclean, Peter? You call it. You sent me this way and you said it was okay. But as soon as somebody that doesn't like it shows up, you back off. Jesus is subversive to culture. He changes the way we think, the way we live, and how we act. He tells us not to call anybody we see, anything that he has made, unclean. So that means that we should then engage with those who need to know Christ. And so he's wrestling with this problem that the Galatians are having. Stop listening to these guys. Because the culture that they're bringing isn't from God. Now, we want to flip over to the very last chapter of the book. We read the beginning, we're going to read the end, we're going to cheat and see how it ends. So he ends the book this way. Starting in verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Now next week we're going to get into the meat of his argument, the grace versus the law. That's kind of really the meat of the argument. The idea around covenant and what all of that means, and the real reason they're fighting in Galatia. But at the very end here, we get a little bit of taste of that. He makes his final declaration. He says, I've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified. I'm dead to it and it's dead to me. I live outside of that. The culture that I want to move forward is the marks that I carry on my body, and that's of Jesus. I'm not lined up with the world. I'm not lined up with the law. I'm lined up with Christ. And I carry those marks on my body to prove it. Now we're going to talk about covenant next week, and there's a lot of mark stuff going on in covenant. But he carries the marks of Jesus. And what Jesus does, it comes and it changes the way you think, the way you attack life, the way you see things. And those are the marks that we carry. And he's praying that he would not have trouble because of them. But he probably knows that it's coming. Because when you carry those marks, you are marked. And people will come against you because of those marks. And he knows that. So he asks for peace and mercy to all of those who follow this rule. So really, Galatians and the book of Galatians is really a cultural shift. It's a cultural shift in that area. It's really a cultural shift for us. Jesus should be changing the way you see things. He should be. Even if you're 90, he should always be changing the way you see things. I mean, if you believe you can grow up in Jesus and reach a point that you don't need to learn anything else, you've reached a really bad place in your life. Because once we reach a place that we think we know it all, we really have learned nothing, right? I mean, we're really in a bad place. Jesus should always be changing the way we see culture, the way we see ourselves, the way we see other people. I mean, has he changed you? Are there areas in your life that need a new perspective, a Jesus perspective? I mean, if you're older than 40, which I'm not yet, by the way, you know what I'm saying to you. You know that as you get older, you begin to see things differently than you did when you were a young man or a young woman. Isn't that, can I get an amen on that, right? I mean, you see things differently. You begin to put things in perspective. The world looks different. And it should. And if you have Jesus in your life, that should start at an early age. So are there things you believe? Are there things that you do? Are there things you need to examine through the lens of Jesus? And what I really love about the end of this book is how he says he bears the marks of Jesus. Do you bear the marks of Jesus? We're going to ask you that question again next week. Because that's important. Because if you don't, if the marks of Jesus, if that's not how your marked life is marked, then the culture that you live in will move you all over the place. So, read with me the book of Galatians. If the version you have seems like a bunch of words and it doesn't make any sense, go find a different one. If you need some more than that, go on the internet. There's 1,000 commentaries and they're all free now. They used to cost $1,000, but now they're all free on the internet. Go find... Martin Luther wrote one on this. You should go find his. It's probably free. He wrote it in the 1500s. I'm sure it's not copyrighted anymore. Dig into that. Begin to see the drama that's unfolding here. Because this has huge implications for us. Where we live, this corner we live on, the street you live on, how you see life and how you see culture has huge implications for you and for me and for us as a group of people who want to follow Jesus together. And does your life bear the marks of Jesus? Our worship team is going to come and we're going to close. But I'm going to pray for us as they come. Father, we thank you that we have a story that we can read, that we can identify with. God, I pray for all of us, each as individuals, that we would begin to read Scripture that way, that we begin to see it not just as a bunch of words or a bunch of really difficult words to understand, but we begin to see the story behind it and the reason why it's written and why Paul is so eagerly fighting to make sure that the gospel stays true. God, that we would understand all the drama and the junk, even though we didn't live then. But God, more importantly, that we would see how it affects us today. Because we live in culture. And we live around people. And there are people that we are going to face that are going to come and oppose you. We see it all the time. It happens all the time. Even in a country like ours. And God, I pray that we would bear the marks that tell people that we follow you. That despite what popular culture says, we would be different. That we would live differently. And that we would know that following you and believing in your Son Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. God, we pray for the courage to do that. And I pray for each person here that they would begin to see that. They would see life differently. They would begin to examine the things in their lives through your lenses and let you change how they see things. God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, died for our sin, that we may have a relationship with you. God, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, God, today this would be the beginning of that. That they would begin to be marked by you. And they would follow after you. God, we just thank you again for all that you do for us. We pray this in your name today. Amen.